Good morning, Mission Gathering. There we go. Happy Halloween Eve. Happy Halloween Eve. If I ever had to practice a message that I'm going to preach, it's today. If you've ever had one of those weekends that's Murphy's Law, where everything could possibly go wrong does go wrong, that kind of describes my weekend. Started yesterday by locking the tailgate on my Xterra where it will not open up because I let a little piece of nylon rope get into the mechanism. So I can imagine what it's going to cost me when I go to the Nissan dealership tomorrow to get that thing fixed. And a number of other things have happened throughout the weekend. But today I want to talk about fearing not. Fearing not. All of us, I think, deal with a certain level of anxiety, tension, worry, fear in our lives. And I want to talk about that today and really apply it to some different characters in the Bible that we're going to be looking at. But before that, I want to share with you some pictures. In case you are still thinking about what your costumes are going to be for this Halloween, I want to share with you some ideas. And knowing this group, being who you are, you probably had this plan like last year, what your costume is going to be. But for those last-minute folks, here's some. For example, Cape Crusader, superhero, there's always that, and you can always go Metro with the call-outs, if you remember the old Batman series. So there's, yes, the superhero. Then another one that you might think of is, you know, just kind of a more ghoulish character. And here's yours truly in the back. This is at work at Geico, where I spend most of my life, it seems. And I'm this Skeletor creature here, and that thing hanging on me, most of us always have somebody on our back at work. Well, that's my person. That's my boyfriend Scully, I called him. So yeah, we do have people who kind of ride us oftentimes. And then there's another idea. If you want to kind of go the more, might you want to say macho effect, there's always the Roman centurion. And here again is yours truly. However, this Roman centurion, or yours truly, has not seen the Colosseum Gymnasium in probably a quarter of a century, so I don't know if you can even call me a centurion, and I probably have had way too many donuts from Nero the Hero's donut shop, which if you ever in Rome, it's around the corner from the Forum. So yeah, there's that kind of sexy macho costume, if you want to call it that. Then the last one I want to share with you is this. This is known as my dead Elvis look. Now this, if you like too many of those tasty pastries, like donuts, this is what happens to you. I think that's actually a brownie in my mouth. The only thing about this costume is once you drop, you're there for the rest of the evening. So you really can't socialize. You really can't do anything but just kind of lie there, and hopefully nobody trips over you and then wants to sue the household of where the party is being held. So thank you. Thank you very much, as Elvis would say. So in this season of Halloween, and in this season of the 2016 election, probably all of us are at least a little bit spooked or fearful or anxious or any number of things today. And then on the other hand, when you think of your day-to-day living and just what we experience in life, whether it be financial bills that seem to pile up beyond our means, or an impending diagnosis, or a relationship that's on the rocks, or a move that you're going to have to make to some new location, all of us have some kind of fear and anxiety that we tend to deal with. Worry, dread, those kinds of things that circulate in our minds. And not to mention these strong emotions that we grapple with. In fact, a lady by the name of Katie Medrano came up with this list of 10 strong human fears that we face as human beings. Those being losing your freedom, the unknown, pain, disappointment, misery, loneliness, ridicule, rejection, death, and failure. And gosh, when you start pairing some of those up, which often happen, for example, rejection and ridicule often accompany one another. Death and the unknown, for some people, are plagued by that. Pain and misery, I think some of us can experience even some of that today in how we're feeling as we come to church. And failure and loneliness. Gosh, when you pair those together, it's like you've got the double whammy going. And now you're probably saying, Mark, what a nice way to start off your message today with all the woes and ills and terrible things that go on in our lives. Thank you, Peanut Gallery, there in the middle of the church. Yes, what a great way to start off a message with such uplifting things. However, my intent is this. This is my intent, that I want to offer some words of encouragement today. And those words you see on the screens before you right now, and that is fear not. Fear not. And that's much easier said than done. Agreed? So Did you know that in the Bible, this phrase appears dozens and dozens and dozens of times? In fact, in the King James Version alone, fear not or do not be afraid appears over 100 times in the Bible alone. Just those couple of phrases. So when you think of all the instances that you find of those phrases, that terminology in the Bible, you might think, hey, that's an attitude that maybe God thinks it's important that we ought to have, that we should share in our lives as we go about day-to-day living. But fearing not in today's world with all the things that bombard us, not always the easiest thing to do. So this morning what I want to do, and like I mentioned, I want to look at three individuals from the Bible and look at their fear-filled, anxiety-filled, fretting moments in life and how they trusted God to see them through to the other side. And the first person I want to look at is David from the Old Testament. And most of us are familiar with his life. We know he was a shepherd. He fought that big guy known as Goliath. He eventually became king of Israel. And he wrote many of the psalms that we read about in that particular book. But the one that I like us to read together, if it's going to come up on the screen, is the 23rd Psalms, which in this case, it's from the Message version. But I think if you reflect on these words this next week when you are worried about that job or that relationship or about the outcome of that election or whatever the case may be, these words might bring you some solace. And they are. Let's read them together. God, my shepherd, I don't need a thing. You have bedded me down in the lush meadows. You find me quiet pools to drink from. True to your word, you let me catch my breath and send me in the right direction. Even when the way goes through Death Valley, I'm not afraid. When you walk at my side, your trusty shepherd's crook makes me feel secure. You serve me a six-course dinner right in front of my enemies. You revive my drooping head. My cup brims with blessing. Your beauty and love chase after me every day of my life. I'm back home in the house of God for the rest of my life. Now, probably not the most traditional version that you probably memorized as a child, but there are still truths within that passage that we can draw from. And imagine, you know, David, as he's writing this psalm, is probably reflecting back on his life, probably thinking about the time he was a shepherd, probably thinking about the time that he took over the kingdom of Israel. And in those moments, thinking of God as his guardian, watching over him. Because can you imagine shepherding a flock when you're a little kid and, you know, guarding the sheep from all those creatures out there? And most of us are spooked by the littlest noise as it is. But imagine a little boy like David. He's out there in the wilderness. And all of a sudden you hear this. And then you hear, bam, bam, bam. And you're trying to grab the sheep and protect them from that mountain lion. Most of us, I don't think, would dare want to have those kinds of encounters growing up. But that's who David was in his early youth. And then imagine later on in life, you have this deranged leader, and I'm not talking about Donald Trump, you have this deranged leader who's the king of Israel at that time, and he also happens to be the father of your best friend. He's out to kill you. He wants to have your head. But yet, you know, you talk about the fear factor, that's really going on for David. But what he does is eventually he comes to this point where he realizes, hey, I can rest in God. I can have peace in God no matter what evil forces come after me, whether it be animals or deranged king like Saul. I know who I can trust. And so one of the first principles I want to look at today connected to David's life is this. When worldly dangers or evil may try to ensnare, God can always encircle us with care. When worldly dangers or evil may try to ensnare you, God can always encircle us with care. And no matter who comes after you in the world, it could be your boss, it could even be your best friend, it could be someone, I hate to say, even at this church, who's out to get you for some reason, you can trust in the Lord, in the Creator, to watch over you and care for you, just as David did throughout his whole life. And sometimes we forget about that, but we can take comfort in knowing that we have a Heavenly Father who's there, watching over us, caring for us, even guiding us. The second person I want to look at is from the New Testament, and that's Peter, Jesus' disciple. In fact, many of us know the story that I'm going to allude to and read the passage from, where Peter's out in the boat with the other disciples, and they're on the Sea of Galilee, and all of a sudden things get a little rough, get a little rocky, get a little uncertain. And before you know it, they see this person out there on the sea and wonder, you know, what's going on here? And before they realize, it's Jesus. So I'd like to read from Matthew chapter 14. If you have your Bibles, you can read along. It's Matthew 14, verses 24 through 33. And they read, "Meanwhile, the boat was far out to sea when the wind came up against them, and they were battered by the waves. And at 4 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. They were scared out of their wits. 'A ghost,' they said, crying out in terror." I don't think it was Halloween. "But Jesus was quick to comfort them. 'Courage, it's me. Don't be afraid.' Peter, suddenly bold, said, 'Master, if it's really you, you call me to come to you on the water.' And Jesus said, 'Come ahead.' Jumping out of the boat, Peter walked on the water to Jesus. But when he looked down at the waves churning beneath his feet, he lost his nerve and started to sink, crying, 'Master, save me!' Jesus didn't hesitate. He reached down, grabbed his hand, and then said, 'Faint-hearted, what got into you?' Then the two of them climbed into the boat. The wind died down. The disciples in the boat, having watched this whole thing, said, and worshiping Jesus, saying, 'This is it. You are God's Son for sure.'" Now note that Peter, once he got out of the boat, rather than keeping his eyes on Jesus, he started focusing on the situation around him, the storm, the waves, the water, all that kind of thing, that he started to sink. And how many times do we do that ourselves? We get so caught up in tribulations at work, the stress of the freeway, the 30th Street being blocked today on the way to church, whatever may be thrown at you to grab you and get you worried and anxious and fearful, all of a sudden your focus is on that rather than on your Lord and Savior. And we find ourselves doing that rather than trusting on that one who can elevate us up, just as Peter got elevated there in the ocean, in the midst of those swirling circumstances. And later, you see, you know, as Peter was looking at the waves and the storms, he got more wrapped up in that than the person who actually created those waves and those storms and controlled them. So think about this. Sometimes we focus much more on the moment than we focus on the maker. We focus much more on the moment than on the maker. And if we put more energy into that maker focus, imagine what our lives would be. So the second principle is this, going back to Peter's situation in life. Though life storms may try to engulf you, God is always there to encourage anew. No matter what comes at you that might impact your attitude, that might shake your belief, your faith in God, he is always there to remind you, hey, I've got you. Grab my hand. I'm right here. I'm going to pull you through this. I'm going to get you back to safety. I'm going to get you back into that boat. I'm going to get you back into a secure place. It may not be at that exact moment that you want him, before you're like taking your first gulp of water as you're going down, but he's eventually going to rescue you out of that dilemma, out of that situation, if you just trust and wait for him. The third individual that I want to look at is Jesus himself. And where I want to go with this is on the night before his crucifixion, the night he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I want to talk about what he was going through in that situation. And in that, look at Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 39, which reads, "Then Jesus went out with them to a garden called Gethsemane and told his disciples, 'Stay here while I go over here to pray.' Taking along Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he plunged into an agonizing sorrow and said, 'This sorrow is crushing my life out. Stay here and keep vigil with me.' Going a little ahead, he fell on his face praying, 'My Father, if there is any way, get me out of this. But please, not what I want, you, what do you want?'" During that night that Jesus was going to be betrayed and arrested after praying there in the garden, he was spending a lot of time in prayer ahead of time. because he knew those 24 hours that lied ahead for him were going to probably be the most agonizing thing that anyone could ever experience on this earth. But also imagine what those 24 hours that lied ahead of him meant for us in terms of history and us in terms of our relationship with God, in terms of bringing creation back into right relationship with God because of those events. And being both divine and human, as we read that passage, we see the fear and the agony that's going on in Jesus at that moment. But on the other hand, we also see his obedience. Not his will, but thy Father's will be done, as some translations would say. And like Jesus, in our own humanity, we can become so absorbed with the feelings, the emotion, the agony, the fear, the dread of that situation, that we forget about the plan, the meaning, the purpose of why God has us there in that moment, or why he's taken us on this journey to this point in life. So, however, if we trust God and see the reason for why he has us here where we are right now, then we can live more calmly and more centered on his purpose for us. So the third principle this morning is this, and that is, though questions about your calling or purpose may ensue, God can enable each one of us to see it through. Though questions about your calling or purpose may ensue, God can enable each one of you to see it through. You may doubt right now why you're in the relationship that you're in. You may question if this is the right job for you at work. You may think, gosh, I'm doing this ministry here at Mission Gathering, but I'd like to be doing this. I'm not really sure if I found my niche yet. What should I do, God? And in each of those situations, same thing's happening to you as happening with Jesus. I've got questions. I've got doubts. I'm not really sure if I'm on the right road. Lord, give me some guidance. And imagine, you know, today with humanity, and that includes you and me, if Jesus had not trusted God to see him through 2,000 years ago, where would we be? Where would this world be? And when you think about it too, this world being a little cray-cray right now, think of your existence on earth without Christ having come. Or what would your life today be like if you didn't have that personal relationship with him? Yeah, that agony he went through on that night was excruciating. But at the same time, there was a reason for it. He was wanting to bring us, like I said, back into right relationship with our Heavenly Father. So a couple weeks ago, when Pastor Eric asked me to speak today, I had the theme in mind, because we're kind of between series right now. And I thought, well, since it's the day before Halloween, and since we've got a lot of craziness going on in our country with the crazy election and everything, I want to do a message on fearing not. And hopefully from what I've shared today and some of the principles we talked about, you can have a little less fear in your life, would be my prayer. But it would really help me kind of organize this whole message together was a song that I heard on the radio by Sidewalk Prodigals that I was hoping to have a video today, but that kind of froze up. So I'm going to play the words at least, fingers crossed. And I want you to listen to this song, and then I'm going to share some closing words before Eric comes up. But don't forget why you're here. Take your time and pray. These are the words I would say. Last time we spoke, you said you were hurting, and I felt your pain in my heart. I want to tell you, and I keep on praying, love will find you where you are. I know, 'cause I've already been there, so please hear these simple truths. Be strong in the Lord and never give up hope. You're gonna do great things, I already know. God's got his hand on you, so don't live life in fear. Forgive and forget, but don't forget why you're here. Take your time and pray. These are the words I would say. From one simple life to another. I would encourage you to go to YouTube and look up "These Are the Words I Would Say" to see the video with the words. I think it really impacts you when you think of what that song is saying as it starts out the first half that we didn't hear. I woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning, and I had to write you a letter. If that letter was crafted, these are the words that I would say to you at that time. And I love some of the phrases from that particular song about being strong in the Lord. You're here to do great things, and gosh knows that's happening here in Mission Gathering. You can find peace in the Father. Don't forget why you're here. Love is going to find you where you are. You may be looking for Mr. or Mrs. Wright right now, and that just hasn't happened. Love is going to find you eventually. That song to me just touched my heart about a week and a half ago. Made me cry on the way to work that I had to kind of rub the redness out of my eyes before I walked into the office, because it reminded me of how faithful, how wonderful, how incredible our God is in terms of being there when we're in fear, being there when we are fretting, worrying, anxious about whatever situation we may encounter. And I am so thankful that we serve a God and Savior who cares for us that much, that he wants to bring those situations to a minimum as much in our lives. So this morning, some of you, through reading Facebook this last week and hearing different things, may have some fear and anxiety about where our homeless shelter is right now. And Pastor Eric's going to come up and share a little bit about that and then lead us into communion for today.
I think a verse that ties in directly to fear not is trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. Let's pause on that word. In all of our ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. It's hard to lean not on our own understanding, isn't it? This week, I had to make one of the hardest decisions that I've had to make in a long time. And that was to temporarily suspend the shelter. But I want to tell you why. Because as I was encouraged by some of our people here, that if we're not honest and transparent about why we had to do it, then the narrative's going to come out in another way. And I would much rather us be a ministry and a church of transparency, so you know the real reason of why we've had to temporarily close the shelter. Is that okay? A little over 10 months ago, I was in my house, and the rain started coming. Remember El Nino? Nancy, you and I have had this conversation. You remember it very well, Richard. Picked you up on the side of the road off Washington Street. But I reached out to our board at our church, because if you'll remember, we've been talking about the least of these, Matthew 25. When Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven, there's only one thing he attaches it to: how you treat the least of these. It's over and over. And we are going to be a church serving the least of these. I reached out to the board just to get a stamp of approval unanimously. Let's open the shelter. So we did for 3 nights during El Nino. Well, out of that, there was so much response from the church. We realized so much need happening, we kept the shelter going. You remember how many were here when January, when all this happened? Well, you'll remember about February or March, I got up and I talked about we needed some showers. Do you know how quickly we raised $9,000? In 10 minutes. Hello. And we turned the back stall of both bathrooms into showers. Then we went, put in washers and dryers, because this church has always been about and will always be about serving the least of these. Because if church becomes what all of us have run from, and that is where you come on Sunday morning and you sit and you go, I kind of like what you're saying, Pastor Eric, kind of not today, and let me go talk about it, or I kind of like the music, or I kind of like Mark. You know, you did okay. Mark did an amazing job. But But if our church, like those churches that we were rejected from or ran from or said we will never go back to church again. You know my story. I know a lot of your stories. Well, that's why we found this church. And this church has always been about helping the least of these. If we get away from that, we become just like every other religious club, cult, whatever you want to call it. We must, just like it says in Revelation, we must always be aware of the church of Laodicea. Be hot or be cold, because if you become lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. The cost to run a shelter. We didn't really know on paper what that was like until we got into it. Right, Candy? We didn't know what it was going to cost us. But here's what I committed to do in the very beginning with Urban Street Angels. And that was to subsidize the cost of a lot of the things, like cots, like towels. Some of you, so many members donated so much stuff and continue to do so. But on the back end, we had to supplement our plates, and we had to supplement over the people who stay overnight. You know how hard it is to stay overnight and stay up? Hello. There's only a few of us like, that sounds like great, but why don't you stay up overnight and I'll just support you, right? I'll pray for you. So we've had to incur some expenses in this shelter. Well, as we've continued to go, Urban Street Angels and 8 West was approached by the county for our transitional beds that we have in our 2 houses, all right? And that's what the county pays for. But I've always said I would love for the county to ante up, and the county's amazing, to ante up because there's no homeless youth shelters anywhere in this city. There's other all-age shelters. But there's no other homeless youth shelters, and it's such a need. Now, sad to say, there's a few people that don't believe there's a need. And I've spoken to some of them. And I want to tell you, it's not just for me. There's other county individuals here in this auditorium. There's other people that work at other organizations that work with these kids. There is a need to help these kids get off the street, even for one night. This is really hard for me, because as we meet with these kids, these youth, and we love them and we give them what they need. And to have people that actually think that it's not needed after seeing it and cast darkness on that, I have a hard time with. I don't want to camp there. Let's keep going. In the midst of these costs increasing, even though Urban Street Angels contributes some to Mission Gathering for office space and things, I committed to Urban Street Angels and as the pastor of this church to have us contribute more because of the shelter. And in that, our cost rose from about $300 a month to about $1,600 a month. Now, Urban Street Angels can't support that. So therefore, and the church can't support that. I would love to have a money tree in the courtyard, but we ain't got it. Now, with that being said, as initially, Phil, as you and I talked, this should be a church shelter. And here's what we did even before we suspended this shelter. I've started reaching out to other pastors in the community that would give us one night in their facility to bring our cots in, to train their people. Because we've done it for 10 months. We know what works. We know what doesn't work. And, man, we have gone through it trying to figure it out. Right, Jerry? And I've reached out to other churches to step up and to open up their facility one night. Because the goal would be this. For just 7 churches to open up their doors one night. So that every night of the week there's an emergency shelter for these homeless youth that are on the street and that are in need of a safe place to stay. And a warm meal. And a haircut. And a shower. And minor medical. And it keeps going. Well, those churches are starting to come forth. We are right now, it has nothing to do with us suspending our shelter. But we are right now working to create one night, if not two, in other close local churches. I have gone to the county, and I said, this is what we're doing. It costs money. We have to do an RFP to get money for our shelters, our church shelters, when it's available to go get the money. But it's not available yet, but there is a push. And we pray it comes sooner than later. But the dilemma that we as a church deal with is we can't afford it. Am I making sense? You following me? Here's the challenge. The challenge is we must never get away from what we're called to do. And it's not meet on Sunday first, but it's reaching out to those in need. So many of you in this room volunteer in that shelter. You come and you meet with these youth. You cook. You counsel. You serve. You do all these things. And even though we may hear voices from a few that don't like it, we as a majority have got to be loud enough to where we say, it doesn't matter, we're not going to listen to the few. We're going to stand up, and we're going to be about the ministry that God has called us to be. So as we move forward in this temporary suspension, I wanted you to hear from me. I am an open book. There's some of our leaders, Erica and Kyle, as our staff, are on the same page. And I would love for us to be in a place to where really quick we can open up this shelter. And we can be the prototype, the catalyst for other churches to come behind us. So many people here have given their time, their money, their energy, their resources. They volunteer. And I'm telling you, it has nothing to do with me saying thank you, and you know that. It has nothing to do with bottom line sometimes, because I still believe, just like Elijah did, just like he did when he met with the widow, and she didn't have any food, she didn't have any wine, she didn't have any oil, any meal. And because she gave all she had, her vats of oil and her meal never ran dry again. And I know what it means to fear. Because when I'm faced and you're faced with a decision like this, or even in your own life, we have to make a change. And I want to challenge you. I want to challenge me as a church to never forget what we're called to do. And that's ministry. And it may not add up on the bottom line. But the last thing we got to do is to cut ministry. When I came to this church 4 years ago, we were in financial crisis. And something that we did not do was cut ministry. We made it through. In a very similar financial crisis, we must do the same thing. We must trust God. We must not lean on our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct our path. So pray with me. Think with me. Brainstorm with me. You have any questions, you ask me. If you've got any questions for other people, ask them. But we do not need to become a church that I'm going to talk to you about her and find out what's going on. I need to come to her. Hello. So let me encourage you to be honest, to be transparent, because we as a church, as a board, and as your pastor, will be just that. Because when dissension, divisiveness, doubt, fear, lies, gossip, manipulation, when this stuff comes in, ministry goes out. And then we become the same type church that we left. When Mark talked about Jesus sitting at that table, I can't even imagine what his fear was and what was happening. But I got a little taste of fear of when we don't know how we're going to make it through it because it doesn't add up. But he sat at that table, and he took the bread, and he broke it and said, "This is my body that's broken for you." And then he took the wine. He poured it into the chalice. And as those men and women sat around that table, fearing, what? What are we talking about? You're the Savior. You're supposed to save us. You're supposed to be our answer, and you're going to die? What? Let's just throw in the towel. It's over. No. When it looks bleak, when it looks like there's no hope, when it looks like there's no way to go to that next step, that's when faith comes in, and that's when the answers come. And that's what happened when Jesus said, "This is my blood. It's going to be shed for you, but as often as you drink it, remember me." This morning, we serve open communion here at Mission Gathering. That means you can be here for the first time. You say, I haven't taken communion in so long. It's all right. You're not going to catch on fire, I promise. But when you come this morning and you take the bread in remembering the body and you dip it into the grape juice in remembering the blood, why don't you just say a little prayer this morning and say, "God, will you help me with my fear? Will you help me with my doubt? Will you strengthen me in those areas that I'm weak?" That's what this communion is about. I'm going to ask our communion service to come forward. God, I ask that you would help our fear and our doubt. Help me to be a man that follows after you, that trusts in you with all my heart, and I don't lean on my own understanding. I must acknowledge you in everything that I do. This morning, I pray that you would do, there is no specific ask, there is no specific call. You're in charge of that. But please speak to our heart and help our fear, help our doubt. May we continue to trust you. Come when you're ready.